Amen. All right. Well, we're in Exodus 19. So we've been going through this series called the Spiritual House series. And I get that from 1 Peter chapter 2. And our first sermon that was preached was a chosen generation. And then number two, last week I preached about being a royal priesthood, how we're kings and priests. And God has made us kings and priests through Christ Jesus. And today we're going to talk about the fact that we are a holy nation. God has called us to be a holy nation. Well, you say, well, we live in the nation of the United States. That's true. But if you're in Jesus Christ, then you are part of a spiritual nation. And so it's like, think about it this way. So we live in the United States, and then the Indian nations were conquered, back in the day, and they gave them reservations, which are now their nations within the nation of the United States, and they actually have their own laws and things like that. So if you think about it that way, we're kind of like the Indian nations, but we're a spiritual nation where we're inside the United States, but yet we are a different nation because we're saved. So we have dual citizenship. We have a heavenly citizenship and we have an earthly citizenship. So our spiritual citizenship is a holy nation. It's the nation of the kingdom of God. Amen. So look at verse 5. It says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So if you notice there, it says, you know, does this sound familiar to you from 1 Peter chapter 2? Well, this is where he's getting it from. So it's talking about being a peculiar treasure unto me above all people and a kingdom of priests. We talked about that last week, and then this week is a holy nation. So it's kind of cool that I can pick from different places of the Bible because, you know, the Bible all syncs together, you know, and we can find different chapters that still preach the same truths. And that's where Peter got this, is those verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he's talking about the fact that we're a peculiar people and a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we're chosen, right? So God chose us because we chose him. Look at verse 7. It says, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces of all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, and that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." So what is going on here? Well, God's preparing to give the people the Ten Commandments. He's preparing to give the law to the people. And before he can even give it to them, he's saying, hey, these people are going to be a peculiar people. They're going to be a holy nation. They're going to be kingdoms of priests. But you know what they got to do? They got to get washed up. They got to sanctify themselves, you know. And God expects us as a holy nation to actually be that. Yeah. Holy. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be peculiar amongst all the nations. And so when people look at us and our spiritual nation, that they see holiness. You know, because it's true, we don't have to do anything to be saved. We don't have to have any good works or anything like that because Christ did all the work for us. But last week I talked about that we should do good works. And it says that twice. I showed you two scriptures where it said that, and one of them was Ephesians 2:10, so where it says that we should do good works, right? So God wants us to be different. He does want us to be a holy nation, and that being holy isn't just being like a regular American, you know, that you're eating chips off your chest instead of going to church, you're sitting around drinking beer, you know, you're going and listening to all the world's music and just being of the world. That's not what God's talking about here. He wants us to be holy. And, you know, he says, let them wash their clothes. What is that a picture of? Well, it's a picture of salvation. When we get saved, Christ takes the dirty, filthy rags off of us and puts on a new white garment on us. And so it says, let them wash their clothes, sanctify them. clean them up. You know, because if you think about the picture of Exodus, you know, the children of Israel were slaves in the land of Egypt, right? Slaves to sin. It's a picture of salvation and sanctification, the book of Exodus. And the books, you know, the first five books of the Bible. Well, how so? Well, you know, they were God saved the children of Israel out of their slavery that they were in. And then what? When they parted the Red Sea, the Bible says that they were baptized, right? That was like their baptism. It was a symbol of a baptism. And then they came forth, and then God expected them to do work, right? So he set them apart to the priesthood to do the certain things, and he wanted the people to be holy. And so that's the process. God saves us from sin. We get baptized, and then God wants to set us apart to live a holy life and to do good works for him, okay? And a lot of this kind of will spill over into last week, I think, you know, but I'm trying to make these sermons different so there's different aspects put in here because, you know, there's four different divisions of this Spiritual House series: the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, and the peculiar people. And I'm going to be preaching about that next week, so that'll be finishing up the series. But let's look at the definition of what holy is. Because God expects us to be holy. Now, he's not expecting you to walk in, look like someone shot you full of buckshot and your pants are, you know, full of holes and, you know, you got holes in all of your shirts. That's not what the holy that we're talking about is different, okay? So holy means specially recognized or declared sacred by religious use or authority, consecrated. So when Moses was told to take his shoes off, why did he have to take his shoes off? Because he was on what? Holy ground. So that particular ground was consecrated. It was holy. It was a place where Moses needed to take his shoes off. Okay? It was a special place for God, a special place where he was standing. And it also means dedicated or devoted to the service of God, the church, or religion. Like a holy man, a man of God, right? And each one of us are dedicated and devoted to the service of God. We should be if we're saved, amen? And it talks about being a saint, and just being a saint just means you're saved. It doesn't mean that you know, have your last name's Augustine, or your first name's Augustine, St. Augustine, or St. Christopher, and, you know, we're supposed to pray to you and all this other stuff. That's not how it works. We're just regular men, regular ladies. It also means having a spiritual pure quality, like you'd have a charitable love towards someone. It's a quality. And also, it could be like entitled to worship or veneration as if sacred. So, like, just think about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is someone that we should worship because he's God, right? So, in the Old Testament, Israel was a physical and spiritual nation unto the Lord, because part of this was spiritual, right? He expected them to be spiritual, but were they spiritual? I mean, they were at certain points in their history, but more often than not, there was just a small remnant left over, and those people were doing the right thing. And you see that in the spiritual nation today.
Right.
There's still just a spiritual remnant today that are living in the world or are living in, you know, this world that's wicked, and we have to try to make a difference, though we're small in number. So, also, God was merciful to the children of Israel for centuries, for thousands of years. You know, he would get sick of them, and then he'd cast them out and destroy their temple and then bring them back in. And then finally, God just said, you know what? My long suffering has been long enough. I'm done with the nation of Israel. I'm casting them aside as a people, as a nation. And, you know, because in Exodus 19, verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandments." So there's an if involved in that, right? So the if, they never fulfilled that if.
Right.
They kept messing it up, and their if was, you know, he said, if you do these things, if you keep my covenant, then you'll be a peculiar treasure above all people. But they didn't fulfill that. And so God came, like I said, God came to the fruit tree. You know, Jesus Christ came to that fruit tree. He came to his own received him not. He came to that tree and he saw no fruit on it. And because the nation of Israel had become corrupted so much so that they were just racist. They weren't teaching the right salvation. They were teaching it was by works. They were teaching it was by nepotism. That they just, through nepotism, just because they were children of Abraham, that they would just be saved automatically. And that's kind of what the Zionists think today too, right? Like John Hagee, how he says that they don't need a savior. You know, they have the other covenant, whatever. It's a bunch of garbage. Because Christ has taken away the kingdom of God from the spirit or from the nation of Israel and given it to the people that are bringing forth the fruits thereof, right? So the if was never able to be kept by the nation of Israel. They blew it every single time. Turn to Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 33. Matthew 21, verse number 33. Now, it's so funny to me that people that believe in dispensationalism and that is God still has the plan for Israel. This blows that and just blows it completely out of the water. And this is near the end of Christ's ministry. If you look at verse 33 in Matthew 21, it says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto him them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son." So God sent the Lord Jesus. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he sent the prophets, and they beat them and threw them out of the vineyard, right? But he said, last of all. So this is their last chance. And they blow it, right? It says, "But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." Isn't it funny how they tell him what's really going to happen? Because that is what happens. There's other husbandmen. We're the other husbandmen. The Gentiles were the other husbandmen. It says, "which shall render the fruits in their seasons." So why did he do it? Because there was no fruit with the nation of Israel. The fruit had gone dry. The fig tree represented that fact. And it says that we will render the fruit in its season. Now, obviously, there is a time of apostasy that's going to happen. And I think that we're probably in it. I don't know how far in it we are. But there's not a lot of good churches out there anymore. Amen. I'm not saying this is the only good church. It's a good one, though. But there's still some good churches out there. But it's fewer and far in between than it used to be. So what's it say in verse 42? It says, "Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." And this is that husbandmen that it's talking about. This is, we are that nation that it's talking about, because Peter references these scriptures when he in 1 Peter chapter 2. So when speaking to the Gentile churches of Galatia, what does Jesus say? Or what does the Apostle Paul say? Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Because a lot of people say, well, Israel's still in on the plan at the same time. They are in a sense, but we're all that wall of partition's been knocked down, and we're all one fold now. So if someone that's one of the sons of Israel were to get saved, we're all in it together. We're not supposed to have a separate church from the Gentiles and the Jews. It's supposed to be one fold, right? So look at Galatians 1. It says in verse 1, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." So when he's writing the book of Galatians, he's writing it to several churches. It's not just one church. It's the churches at Galatia. So how's that for a universal church for you, huh? The Bible doesn't teach that there's one universal church. The Bible says that there's different churches. And so he's writing to the churches, plural. That means there's more than one of them, right? Okay, so put that in your pipe, Catholic church, and smoke that, okay? So turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 12. It says in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, what rule? That you become a new creature. Peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So what is he telling this these Gentile churches here? He's saying, you're the Israel of God if you walk according to this rule. Hey, the circumcision means nothing. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And the only thing that matters is that we are a new creature. That means that we are saved, right? And so the Bible teaches that that physical nation is now a spiritual nation, the Israel of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12. Now, I know a lot of this is review for some of you, and this has been preached before. But it's important to know doctrine. Hey, I'm not going to just teach the reprobate doctrine once every 10 years. You know, like, oh, the next generation is here, I better teach it to them again. No, we need to teach these doctrines, all doctrines of the Bible, as much as we possibly can so people understand it. Amen. Everybody's on a different level. And maybe sometimes you might be daydreaming in church, which I know you never do. You always listen to every word I say, right? But the times that you're, you know, not daydreaming, you pick something else up new, they're like, oh, I never even noticed that. The last time we went through this, I didn't even notice that part. So it's good for you to keep building your doctrine. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes of off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So is there two different types of churches? Is there Israel in their covenant, and then the New Testament in our covenant? No. It says, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There's that when the veil was rent in twain, that represented the fact that, you know, there's no wall between us and God anymore. We can go right to God, right to the throne room, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that also means that we're not separated from the commonwealth of Israel. We're all one big, happy family. Doesn't mean we're all one church. We're all of the family of God, okay? So look at verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes afar off, or made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body in the Christ, and by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You see that? Through the Spirit. It's no longer this physical thing. We don't no longer have to bring bulls and goats and all these other things and have the priest talk to God for us and offer things to God for us. We can go right to him. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. See how it says the household of God? We're all part of this big household of God, but not all in the same church. Now, we'll all be together in heaven at some point, and then you can say, yeah, we're one big universal church. But until then, there's different churches, different congregations. You know, to be a congregation, you have to be assembled together. So if you're watching TBN and you're watching TD Jakes at home, Don't think that you're sitting there, you know, in church, because you're not. Especially because they're, you know, hell-bound heretics, right? So look at verse 19. It says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built up, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through what? The Spirit." So it is a spiritual nation that we're part of. This holy nation that we're supposed to be part of is a spiritual thing. It's not necessarily a physical thing. Now, we're physical, but what we do, the nation that we are, is not a physical nation. It's because, you know, through the Spirit, we're all saved by Christ Jesus, right? So we're, if we're saved by Jesus Christ, that means we're a spiritual nation, okay? It's not a physical nation. We're not supposed to, like, rise up and have a civil war with the United States and say, "Hey, this is our, this, we're the holy nation." You know, that's not how it works. We're not supposed to go and have wars and fight and things like that. So turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. Hebrews 11, verse number 8. See, because even Abraham, who's called the father of the faithful, this is before the law, this is before all this stuff. God called Abraham out of his hometown and said, "Hey, I want you to come over to Canaan," right? And you can find that in Genesis chapter 12. But look at Hebrews 11, 8. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." One day, as a holy nation, we're going to live in this great city called the New Jerusalem. And that's the city that we should be looking for. That's the nation that we're going to be a part of. Now, right now, we're in this world. We're here left for a purpose. Look, if God didn't have things for us to do, if he didn't want us to be this spiritual house, this holy nation, these lively stones, he would have just beamed us up right away. But he wants us to work for him. That's part of his plan. That's part of being a holy nation. That's part of being in God's family. So we're pilgrims in this world. You know, you worry about where you're going to live, what country you live in, all this other stuff. Look, we're just pilgrims here. Well, this world is not our home. We're just passing through, right? Have you heard that song before? This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Yeah, so we're not really part of the United States, if you think about it, because ultimately our destiny is to be in this kingdom, in the kingdom of God, in the New Jerusalem, right? So look at a little bit, let's see, turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. I'm going to read for you in Leviticus 11, 45. It says, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." So God, once he saves us, he has a purpose for us. He wants us to be holy like he's holy, right? He wants us to be set apart. He wants us to live a good life. He doesn't want it, like, does God do bad things? Does God sin? No. So he wants us to be like him. Can we be 100% like him? Not while we still have flesh on our you know, these bodies of flesh. We can't be 100%. But he wants us to be as holy as we possibly can be, okay? So you're in 1 Peter 2:9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." So now we have where Peter's given us some advice. He says, hey, since you're a holy nation, a peculiar people and all this stuff, and the fact that you're a pilgrim, you need to abstain from fleshly lust. And those are the lusts that we, you know, usually it's something that we're prone to already. Usually it's something that we want, that our flesh wants. And it says it's a war against our soul. See, we have two natures. We have that spiritual new man, once we get saved, then we also have the flesh. And those things will battle against each other till the day we die. And we also are being sanctified until the day we die. So people get confused about sanctification. Sanctification is the process where God purges you from things and makes you a better man, a better Christian, a better just a better Christian in general until the day you die. Now, part of that has to do with you also. You know, are you going to be able to take those purgings? Are you going to be able to take your wings getting clipped from time to time? Because sometimes those purges hurt. Those purges are painful. And the Bible says here in 1 Peter 2:11 that I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Why? What's the big deal? Why can't we just do what we want? Well, it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So what's the point of us being holy? Well, God wants people to be able to look at us and say, hey, that person's different. There's something about that person. Now, I'm not for just doing lifestyle evangelism, okay? But hey, there's nothing wrong with living a clean life and being the people of the land being able to see that you're a good person, that you're a good Christian, that you do good works. And that's what he's talking about. Hey, abstain from these fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, because you should have your life honest amongst the Gentiles. You should have you should have good works. They can see the good works that you do. Say, hey, that's a good person right there. Look at that. Look at Justin just hold the door open for all those people. What a nice guy. That is a good work. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, obviously helping people out when they need help. Things like that. But just the fact that you don't partake in the gutter talk at work and things like that, I mean, those are things that can show you honest among the Gentiles. And the thing is that why? What's the point? So that they can glorify God in the day of visitation. The day that you knock on someone's door that you know. Ever had that happen before? And they know who you are. They know what you are. They know where you've been. But they've seen that change. You know, and that's not always the only thing. In the day of visitation, they're going to look at and say, hey, I know some Christians that live right, and these Christians are from this church. And I'm going to listen to them. I'm going to listen to them. You know, and I know that people accuse us of being hateful and all this other stuff. And, you know, they're right to a certain degree because there should be a balance. Yep. You know, God hates people too sometimes. You know, he loves the world, wants them to be saved, but at a certain point he hates people. You know, the Bible says there's a time for love and a time for hate. So there should be more time for love, though. I think there's got to be a healthy balance there. It can't be all hate. I don't even think it should be half and half. I think it should be love a lot and then hate the very few that deserve to be hated, right? But, you know, we should live our lives so that people can see that we're, you know, and so when that day of visitation comes, when God says, hey, you know what, I'm going to talk to this person, but that person watched you live like the devil, they're going to be least likely to be saved because of that fact. Right. So why should we live holy? Because God's holy. Why should we live holy? So that people can see our lives and say, hey, I want to be saved. I want to be like them. I want to quit drinking. I want to quit doing drugs. I want to learn. I want to live my life and have it mean something.
Yeah. Amen.
Because the thing is that these people's minds are deceived by Satan.
Yeah. Yep.
And they can't stop doing what they do.
That's right.
They can't just quit. They're in the slave pit. They're in a slave to sin. And until they get saved, they can't even begin to work on that. They might be able to stop smoking, stop drinking, you know, maybe put a quarter thing so they can stop swearing or whatever. They can quit. People can quit some sins, but they can never do enough to be saved, right? So when we come to them, hopefully they've, you know, viewed you as someone that is worthy to give them the gospel. You know what I mean? Like they look at you and say, hey, that person's living a holy life. I'm going to listen to them. But if you're not, and all they have is a bad example to look at, then they're never going to get saved because they look at you and see the opposite of what you're saying. Okay? Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13. Now, I know that we all fail in life sometimes. We all do. Nobody is a perfect Christian after salvation. I don't care what pastor is saying that they do, that they are, they're full of baloney. Just like they say that their marriages were perfect. We never sinned again. I lost my whole swearing vocabulary as soon as I got saved. Cigarettes, I choked on it and threw it away. I quit drinking that same day. That's a lie. Yeah. And to say that they never desired those things is not true.
Yeah.
So, I mean, what's the real truth? It's hard work to be a holy person, to live a holy life, to be a person that's filled with good works. Matthew 5:13, Jesus tells us this: "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is there thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men?" So, hey, you might be salty, but if your salt loses its savor, it's good. You're good for nothing. You're just to be cast out. That's what Jesus thinks of a person that won't live their life holy, and they won't do the things that God's asked them to do. He says, "Hey, you're good for nothing. I might as well just kill you and take you to heaven, because you're not going to lose your salvation, but you might lose your life. You might lose things on this in this earth that make it uncomfortable for you here. Maybe, you know, God doesn't just necessarily kill every person that does something that doesn't live a holy life. I'm not saying that, but you know, God gets sick of it. And his long suffering has an end, just like it had with the nation of Israel, right? He said, "Okay, I'm done. That's it." You know, and then he scattered amongst the nations. Look at verse 14. It says, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." If you're a Christian, people know it.
Yep.
Unless you don't act like a Christian at all. They're like, "You're a Christian? I had no clue." You don't want that to be said to you, because then you realize at that point that you need to make some changes in your life, right? Because a city that's set on the hill cannot be hid. Hey, you can't hide the fact that you're a spirit-filled Christian. If you're at work, people know that there's something different about you, right? It says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Hey, when you're the only one at work that's saved, you're like this light in a dark place, right? And that's why we're trying to get as many people saved to work where we work, because then you got many lights pop up. It's not just you, right? So it says, "Neither do men light a candle." Look at verse 16. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So that day of visitation that they have, instead of them saying, "Hey, I don't want anything to do with that guy's God," they're going to say, "Hey, I want to get saved and I want to glorify the Father. Yeah. I want to glorify God and be thankful that this person came to my door." We can't just talk the talk. We also have to walk the walk. Not to be saved, but to be a holy nation, God expects you to be holy. Okay? You can't, you know, can you be saved and not walk the walk? Of course you can. You know, there's no requirement for salvation besides believing on Christ. But you know what else? If you don't live a holy life, if you don't live a godly life, if you don't have good works in your life, if you don't go soul winning, your influence is greatly going to be diminished. If your vocabulary consists of "and," "but," "or," and the F word at work, then your influence is going to be greatly diminished. It's something, if it's something you have a hard time with, look, there's some colorful language at my work. And when you hear that all the time, and you used to be a person that talks like that, you're going to be more likely to say those things than someone that grew up in a Christian home, grew up as a Baptist. You never heard those things until you grew up. But if that used to be, you know, your favorite word, the F word, or any other swear word, then it's going to come out sometimes. It's going to be easier for that person to say it than it is for the person that never had it in their vocabulary. So kids, don't use cuss words. Even if you hear your parents use them, that doesn't give you an excuse to say them yourselves. Okay? So, you know, and the thing is that God, in the day that your visitation and God's visitation comes to a person that's not saved, They're only going to see that you didn't walk the walk if you're that person. So the day comes, you're in the truck, you're alone, but they heard you use every filth word ever imaginable, and it's your time to get them saved. Do you think they're going to want to listen to you? Probably not. They may, but more likely not. And so basically, you lost your influence to be able to reach that person, you know, and that's a bad feeling. Anybody that's ever been in that position, it's a bad feeling. It makes you feel ashamed. It should make you feel ashamed. It should make you feel ashamed that because in that moment you think, God put this person in my life for a reason, and I blew it. And so when you're not living as a holy nation, then why do it? Well, do you want people to be saved or not?
Right.
So is you looking cool to the other people at work more important than that person getting saved? I hope not. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Have you ever heard that term, talk is cheap? It's easy to just talk and, you know, it's easy to come to church and act like you're so holy and, you know, you're such a great Christian, but then in the other part of your life, you're not. Your kids see it. Your kids see that. They see your hypocrisy. Your family members see your hypocrisy. And they'll say, hey, I know he acts holy when he's around all of his church buddies, but when he's around us, it's F this and F that and blankety blank and blah, blah, blah. And you're talking about every disgusting thing that, you know, that shouldn't be your report.
Amen.
People in your family shouldn't see that in you.
Amen.
So Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as you also obeyed as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this isn't talking about working your way to heaven, okay? Because there's hundreds of other verses that say something different. So, you know, here's just an example of a place where a false prophet or somebody that is not saved will take that verse and they'll go, see, you got to work out your salvation. You got to work it all out. No, it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God, which worketh in you both to do, to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God wants you to work out and show the works that you have in your life because you're saved. Isn't that, verse 13 gives you the context of what it's talking about. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To do all things without murmurings and disputings. So we're not supposed to work our way to heaven. We're supposed to work out and show people, you know, we're supposed to show people our good works. And so how do you do that? Well, how do you build your muscles? How do weightlifters build their muscles? Well, they pump iron. They work out. And so if you're working out, you're showing people that you're saved, you're working out. You're showing people the good works that you have in your life, and it shows your spirituality. Now, obviously, there's people that try to do good works to get to heaven. That's a different story.
Yeah.
But that's not what we're supposed to be doing. God wants us to work out and show our, you know, do lots of works, and that builds your spiritual muscles. You know, you're like, I can do these push-ups or whatever. And you can do 1,600 crunches before breakfast. But God wants us to work out and show people salvation. So look at verse 15. It says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So we're supposed to show people our good works and to live a holy life. Why? Because that we can show that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. We need to show that to people.
Yep.
Without rebuke. That means there's nothing that you can be rebuked for that people would say, that guy, he's bad. Now, obviously, if you're preaching the Bible and people think that you're wrong, and they say, you're not supposed to hate, love conquers hate, and you know, all this other garbage, you know, then at that point you know, hey, they're mad at you because you're preaching the Word of God.
Yeah.
You know, some people preach Christ for contention.
Yeah.
I think about those, what do they call those guys, the prayer boys or whatever? What are they called? No, they're the ones that go and clash with Antifa. They're Patriot Prayer Boys or whatever. I don't know. Those guys, you know, I don't know if some of them probably are saved. I don't know. I'm not sure. But they go to be contentious, and they go in the name of Christ to start fights instead of going out and preaching the gospel to people like they should be. What are they accomplishing? They're just accomplishing people to hate Christians more than they already do. It says, we're supposed to be without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, it goes back to Matthew chapter 5. You know, the Bible just, you know, has layers upon layers of things, and it just proves itself over and over again that he wants us to be a light in the world. We're supposed to shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We're that holy nation, that spiritual nation that's supposed to shine forth. It says, holding forth the word of life. What is that? This book right here. The word of life. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Hey, we're supposed to show forth this book. That's what gets people saved. And hey, we're supposed to live by this book also. Yep. We're supposed to be holy. Turn to John chapter 17. I will read for you Matthew 10:16. It says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Who sent us forth? Christ has sent us forth. He sent us forth into these crooked and perverse nations so that we could be lights in the world. So like I said last week, obviously he thinks we can handle it. But you're not going to handle it if you think that you're just going to live your life however you want to and then come to work or come to church on Sunday and act like you're holy and act like you're living right in the world, and you're really not. John 17 verse 14, you're in John. Says, I have given them thy word, and the word hath, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So Christ has sent us, you know, to be this holy nation, and he says he's praying in the Spirit to the Father that he wouldn't take us out of the world. He doesn't want us to be taken out of the world, but that we should be kept from evil. And that is being holy. Amen. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know where you're going to get your truth from? You know where you're going to get your sanctification from? From this book right here. It's going to teach you. You know, the Holy Spirit, God's given you the Holy Spirit to teach you all things, right? And so when you're reading this book, he's going to teach you. He's going to sanctify you. He's going to set you apart. He's going to go, oh man, I shouldn't be stealing anymore. That's sanctification. Hey, if you were a thief before, stop being a thief. If you're a big fat liar before, stop being a big fat liar and start telling the truth. I mean, God, that's the sanctification process that you just, God just prunes you and clips those things away from you. So what? So you can bring forth more fruit. And so those things that you don't need in your life, God wants to trim those up. But sometimes people are resisting, like, no, not that CD, God. I love that CD. That's my favorite one. I still want to listen to that one. I still want to listen to Tool. Richard's getting accused online of being a closet case for loving the lead singer of Tool. That his sermon has like 12,000 views right now. I think it's awesome. But, you know, look, at some point you have to be willing to give up the things of this world that were yours before you got saved. And those things are hard sometimes. But God, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Look, God wants you to be sent into the world. He doesn't want you to be in a compound in Idaho fighting against the government with all your guns. And, you know, joining the hillbilly of the month, whatever. He doesn't want you to be some rebel out in the middle of the, hanging out with the Aryan nations and things like that. Look, he wants us to be in the world. He wants us to be where people are so we can get those people saved. Amen. As a spiritual and holy nation, we must be holy. Amen. We must show forth and represent our God. Turn to 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 1, verse number 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." What are the former lusts? Your favorite CDs, your favorite video games. If you played Doom before, you should probably throw Doom away. Doom's a wicked game. I always bring up video games and stuff like that. I always bring up the things that I had a hard time with, right? So, comic books. Get rid of them old, filthy comic books. Just whatever it is that you had a lust for in your former life. It says, not fashioning yourselves according to that former lust of your ignorance. Hey, you were ignorant about it before, but now you're not. You got no excuse now. And so sometimes God has to take a slice off, and you're not willing to take that slice, but you should be. Because it says in verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Now that word conversation, it doesn't, we would think conversation, we're talking back and forth, but what it's talking about here is manner of lifestyle. The life that you live, the life that you show forth. Hey, if God's holy, He wants you to be holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All of your lifestyle should be a holy thing. So because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Because why? We're pilgrims. We're part of a holy nation. We're sojourning here for a time. But that time isn't going to be forever. And look, your rewards are on the line. Your heavenly rewards. You know, the things that you could have got, but you didn't get because you didn't get rid of this, you didn't get rid of that. Maybe God wanted to purge you and have you bring forth more fruit, but you were too resistant. You just did this. You stiffened your neck, you hardened your neck, you hardened your heart, and you said, "You know what? I don't care. I'm going to keep listening to Tool as long as the world stands. Or I'm going to keep listening to, I don't even know, Eminem." God help you if you're listening to that guy. I'm going to question your salvation at that point. Turn back to Exodus chapter 3, verse number 5. Exodus 3, verse 5. I'll tell you what, most of these people have sold their soul to the devil anyway. Yeah, right. They say it in their songs. Yeah. They flat out just tell you, "Sold my soul to the devil, blah, blah, blah." I mean, I think Eminem says it in one of his songs, "I sold my soul to the devil." Yep. Why is he so popular? How could he rap so good? Because the devil controls him. The devil, he sold his soul to the devil? I don't know. He was just Marshall Mathers before. And now he's Eminem. He's going to die and go to hell. But we want to listen to it. We want to listen to the world's music. Exodus 3:5. I'm just going to show you some examples. We'll just go through some in just in Exodus alone, okay? About God talking about holy things, right? And Exodus 3:5 says, "And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." See, God expects us to be holy. And it's not just one thing. Hey, take your shoes, be respectful in a place that's a sacred place, like this place here. Be respectful. Wear what you should wear. Talk how you should talk. You know, if this is a holy place, I mean, it's not the building. There's nothing special about the building. It's when we come together in this building, it becomes a holy place. It becomes the pillar and ground of the truth, the church, right? So turn to Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. In the Old Testament, they kept one day a week where they were not allowed to work. They went to church and they read the scriptures and they had preaching, just like we do now. But it was a picture of what Christ was going to do for us, that we don't do works and He does all the works for us, right? So that law has been done away in Christ. But it says, "And He said unto them, This is that which the Lord had said, tomorrow the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord, bake that which you will bake today, and seed that which you will seed, that and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until morning. So what's he talking about? Well, he's saying that the, you know, tomorrow's the Sabbath rest. You know, but in the New Testament, we go to church on Sundays, right? Why? Because on the first day of the week, that's when Christ rose from the dead. And that you can see several times in the scriptures where it talks about gathering together on the first day of the week. So we don't have to, but you know, the Bible says not forsaking yourselves. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10:25. I can't quote it right now for some reason. I know it by heart, but sometimes I get old. Hebrews 10:25. It's good to just read it for yourself anyway, right? Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, then the next verse, it talks about if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Look, God, if you know the truth, you know you're supposed to be in church, then why are you skipping church? Right. You're willfully sinning. Because you just, you know, broke a nail, or, you know, you want to go see grandpa's, have family day, or whatever. Well, there's nothing wrong with having a family day. There's six other days in the week, though, isn't there? You know, we don't force people to go soul winning here. So you don't have to go to every soul winning thing time that we have. You should probably go once a week at least. But, you know, people just, they forsake the assembling for any reason. You know, this church should be filled right now. I know we have more people to go to this church. Now, obviously, some people are sick and can't make it or whatever. Or it's okay to take vacations. I'm not saying it's not. But look, you know, if you just have a pat excuse for every time you want to skip church, that's wrong.
Yep.
It was wrong to break the Sabbath. It's wrong to not go to church. Okay? Look at Exodus 19, verse 6, the verse that we were in the Bible reading. It says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and in holy nation, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God expects us to be a holy nation. He expects us to be holy. Look at Exodus 20, verse 18. One chapter over. Exodus 20, verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So there's a whole bunch of different things that God considers holy. That all the utensils that they had to make and all the, you know, everything that was offered to them, all the service of the tabernacle, all these things, God would say, hey, set this apart. This is holy. Do this. This is holy. Make Aaron and his sons special garments. Those are holy. And so I mentioned this last week, but shouldn't we, you know, try to dress up when we go to church too? I mean, should we look like we just fell out of bed? Like a bird landed in your hair and made a nest? I mean, you should try to look nice. People, have you ever heard that term where people say, well, cleanliness is next to godliness? That's not in the Bible, by the way. But I'll tell you what it is. God expecting you to be clean. Your house is to be clean. You know, and obviously there's times when, you know, it looks like a hand grenade went off in your house. It's been a hard week, whatever. But as a rule in general, don't you think your house should be clean? If someone comes over randomly, hey, which is annoying, but if someone, hey, I'm in the neighborhood, I just thought I'd stop by, like, you're still in your pajama shorts and whatever. But, you know, don't you think your house should look somewhat presentable? Do you think it's important to God? Do you think it's important to God that this place is clean? I think it is. I'm not preaching about that, but Sean mentioned this verse in his sermon about making paddles on the end of your weapons. Turn over to, let's see, Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Verse number 13, it says, and thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. Now, this is, you know, a poetic way of saying that you're going to the bathroom, okay? So, you know, God makes it, you know, seem a lot, you know, it's an ugly picture, okay? So, you know, I mean, obviously, I don't want to focus on that. But verse 14 says, for the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy. That's interesting. You know, he wants your camp to be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. You know, so that's a good lesson, ladies, for making sure your house is clean. Hey, when your husband comes home from work, do you think he wants your kids to be screaming and the whole house a disaster? Probably doesn't. He probably wants to come in, have his feet rubbed, dinner served to him on a silver platter. You know, and I realize that that's not everybody's deal, right? But it should be. Hey, he's going out and working his tail off for you. You should be at home working your tail off for him.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with that. Don't let your ladies, don't let your house look like a pigsty and your husband has to come home and look at, you know, if the Lord's going to depart from your camp, your husband's going to want to depart from your camp too. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, who wants to look at a filthy house all the time? I don't. I like to make the mess, but I don't like to clean it up. But, you know, God, you know, there's certain things that God just finds holy, you know, that he wants us to be holy in. And one of those things is apparently not having a filthy house. He doesn't want a bunch of doo-doo all over the place. Clean up your place. So, and men, go out and work hard. Do what you're supposed to do. Don't be a bum. But here's some other verses. I'll just read them for you. Exodus 22, verse 31, it says, "And ye shall be a holy men unto me, neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn from beasts of the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs." Hey, there's a certain kind of food that God didn't want you to eat either. Now, I'm not going into a GMO, all-natural discussion here. But God does want you to eat things. You know, he wants your diet to be somewhat balanced, right? And he doesn't want you to be filthy when you're eating. Hey, take care of your food when you're done eating it. How about put it in the refrigerator, put some saran wrap on it?
Yeah.
It's a good idea so you don't get your whole house sick. You know, God put things in the Bible for a reason. It's still okay to wash your hands.
Right.
It doesn't defile you, but I'll tell you what, if you shake someone's hand that just got done coughing in it, you might want to go wash your hands so you don't get sick.
Yeah.
There's reasons why God said to quarantine people off because they're unclean because they have some kind of germ or virus, right? So here's another one. Let's see. I think that's it. Well, God had the holy place and he had the most holy place. You know, he had the holy of holies where Aaron was only allowed to walk into there once a year. So God makes a separation between what's holy and what's not holy. And I'll tell you what, he wants us to be a people that, hey, we show forth our life in holiness. People can look and see our good works. You know, not that, you know, you're playing Metallica from the garage and then you're like, hey, I just wanted to share Jesus with you. And they're like, what? You know, or you're listening to Pantera. Right? And then the next thing you know, you're knocking on their door and saying, hey, I want to share the Lord Jesus Christ with you. You're like, yeah, okay, you're listening to Pantera and you want to come talk to me about that? How is your home doing? Do you have a checklist at home? Have you done like a spiritual cleaning in your life? You know, we should have some things. You know, do you have scriptures put up in your home so you can memorize them, so your kids can memorize them? That's holy, don't you think? I mean, we were over at Justin's house the other day and he has big old scripture things, and you know, that's a good thing to do. God wants us to do that. But it's not just about you and your lifestyle. That's good. We should be clean living Christians, but also your house should be clean too. Like physically. Okay? I think that's part of being holy.
Amen.
You know, what do you think when you knock on someone's door and there's garbage all over the floor? And, you know, just have you ever been to a house that like they open the door and it's like, whoo! You're like, I'll puke on some of these houses. I'd have to run away. Remember the lady that came into church that one time? I was gagging. I was about to throw up. That's a disgusting thing. That's not clean. And God will depart from us if we're not living a holy life. Not depart like you lose your salvation, okay? I'm just saying that if your life makes him sick, he's not going to want to be around you. That relationship is going to be severed to a certain extent. Still saved. But, you know, there's people that are saved that I might not want to hang around with too. I'm not saying any of you. I love all you. But how's your dress standards? Are your dress standards the same at home as they are here? Probably not. But, you know, God does expect us to have a dress style. Like, maybe you have a pants style at home. I don't know. Like, ladies, if you're still wearing pants at home, it's wrong.
Yep.
You know, if the Bible says it's an abomination to wear a man's garment, then you should probably just, like, that's not a hard thing to internalize. That's an easy thing. It's like, the pants, I still need them. No, you don't. Get rid of those manly looking pants. When I see ladies in pants now, it looks weird to me. Like, I'm so used to being around church people that, like, when I go out in the world and I see a woman in pants, I'm just like, it just looks strange. It doesn't look right. So let's look at Luke 19. We'll close out here. Luke 19. If the Lord were coming to your house on a visit 3 days from now, would you be ready for him to come? Or would you have to do some cleanup? Would you have to take some time and clean some stuff up and be like, oh, I don't want the Lord to see this? You know? But let's look at the example of Zacchaeus. I mean, he was a publican and everybody hated his guts. But apparently he wasn't worried about the Lord coming over his house. Look at verse 2 in Luke chapter 19. It says, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up in the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So he said, hey, come on over, Jesus. But would that be your attitude, ladies? Would you be like, yeah, come on over, Jesus? I know some that would not be that way in this room. Not mentioning any names, but, you know, maybe we need to do some spiritual house cleaning. We all need to do that from time to time. But, you know, or is he going to come and see the accursed thing? Is he going to come to your house and see the accursed thing? The thing that Achan, you know, was stoned to death for? I mean, I don't know what that accursed thing is. That, you can just imagine that in your mind, what you have at your house that might be something that God would say, that's accursed. Get that out of your house. How dare you bring that into your house with your family here? And you can just, whatever is in your mind to put as that accursed thing, you can put that there. But, you know, is that something you think about? Have you, you know, I mean, I know Justin burned all his stuff, but maybe some new things been added. I don't know. No, just kidding. But, you know, it's not just, you know, to be a holy nation, we got to clean up everything. And, you know, it's hard sometimes to live the Christian life. That's why people quit. But we need to press forward and just remember, you know, why am I preaching this? Well, I want us to be holy. I want our church to be holy. I want God to be pleased with our church. I was looking for a verse in here that I wanted to show, but I think I must have left it out of my notes. But, where's it at? Ah, verse 19. In Exodus 19, verse 11, it says, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people and upon Mount Sinai. If you knew that God was coming back in 3 days, what would you clean up in your life? It's a good picture of us being ready. You know, Jesus said, be ready, for in such an hour the Son of Man cometh. Right? So he cometh. Obviously, we don't believe in a pre-trib rapture here either. But at some point, he's going to come back and he says he wants us to be ready.
Amen.
We're supposed to be ready. Spiritually, we're supposed to be ready. So hopefully there's some things that you could take home with this. And, you know, obviously there's some things I can take home with this. Man, these kinds of studies are hurtful to your pastor too. Because, you know, I'm not perfect either. So, but definitely spend some time on my knees when I preach sermons like this. Amen?
Amen.
So hopefully you do too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. Lord, I just pray specifically right now for Brother Joe, who's in the hospital. I pray that you would help him to recover from his sickness that he's had, and Lord, also for Brother Jim Powell. I pray that you would help him restore his eyes to full sight, Lord, if you would. And Lord, even if you don't, I pray, Lord, that you just help him, encourage him, and we'll give you the praise and glory for that, Lord. We just ask that you'd help us to be a people that's holy, a holy nation, Lord, as you called us to be. And Lord, if there's things that we need to get out of our lives, some places that maybe we've delved back into that we shouldn't be, Lord, I pray that you just help us and work in our hearts and just to point those things out to us, Lord. I'm not here to, you know, point fingers at people, but Lord, your word points the fingers to us, and I just pray that you'd help us to discern those things and help us to be holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.